Tonight, we're going to keep going with our 2 Samuel passage, and then we'll roll in and we'll do Lord's Supper. And it's really cool. We don't really schedule, as we're preaching expositionally, when Lord's Supper falls with our passages. But I really do enjoy how our passage from tonight will tie into how Christ delivered us and how we can remember and reflect on that. And so tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 22, we will read the first 20 verses and study those this evening. So just some introduction. We've been going through 2 Samuel, covering much of David's life. We've seen God move in mighty ways throughout and remain faithful to his chosen nation of Israel and faithful to his promises to David, the man that he chose to be king. But we've also clearly seen the heavy consequences of sin as we've tracked this story, the sins of David, the sins of Saul, the sins of the family around David, and then the consequences from that. The family of David and the nation of Israel have experienced turmoil, betrayal, and tragedy as the consequences of their sins played out. Yet, we do see that even in these difficult times, that while David does not act perfectly, he does continue to pursue faithfulness and righteousness, though there are many slips and falls that we are witness to as we continue to read through. God does deliver David from all of his enemies, from Saul and his descendants, from the betrayal of Absalom and the rebellion of Sheba, and then also from the many nations surrounding Israel, specifically the Philistines, like we covered last week, as the lineage of David destroyed the lineage of the giants there at the end of chapter 21. We saw God bring victory over these giants through faithful men within David's kingdom. This week, the narrative of 2 Samuel continues to shift in a somewhat maybe confusing way compared to the rest of 2 Samuel. It signifies that David's time of military conquest is over, and this historical record shares a psalm in which David praises and acknowledges God for rescuing David and for revealing his power, God's power over the earth. David thanks God for delivering him due to his love towards his faithful. And in this passage, I hope we will all see that God's might can be seen throughout our world and his faithful can rely upon his deliverance. And so some context. Like I said, the chronology of 2 Samuel at this point begins to get a little bit shaky. This passage, similar to 2 Samuel 21, we can't necessarily place directly after what happens in 2 Samuel 20. So 2 Samuel 20 ends, and then 21, we see this stuff the events happening at the end of David's life, but they can also be happening towards the middle of his reign as well. And this psalm, similar to that, we can't necessarily say was written after David's victory over all of the Philistines and after Absalom and after Sheba. In fact, most scholars place the writing of this psalm that we will read today earlier in David's reign rather than later. Two common times the scholars give, they assume the psalm was composed, are in 2 Samuel 7, when God gives David rest from all his enemies, or even in 2 Samuel 8, when David has once again conquered all surrounding enemies. But both of these are before David's fall into sin with Bathsheba, and before Absalom and the rest of the family of David faces the turmoil and then the rebellion from within. And so this passage will talk about God's deliverance of David and how God continues to be faithful and continues to deliver. And while it was written possibly earlier in David's life, this psalm continues to be true as David continues to face difficult circumstances, as he continues to face turmoil and God continues to deliver over and over and over again. The same psalm is also compiled and is part of the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, and they're very, very similar, though different, likely because this psalm is written from the perspective of David, whereas that was likely shifted to have more of a congregational feel and worship. And so as we've been covering this narrative following David and the nation of Israel, the text steps out of chronological order, and this narrative format shifts to share this psalm covering the praise and deliverance, signifying that David has finished fighting his enemies. And so out of this, we will see that David calls out and God delivers, and that we call out to God and God delivers. We'll start reading verses 1 through 7. And it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, and him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And so we see David reflecting back in this psalm to see his dependence on God and God's provision throughout his life. And so in verses 2 through 4, if we were to break down verses 1 through 7 here into some mini subpoints, we see that God was the protector that David depended on. And this is a proclamation almost of David. As he begins the psalm, he starts it strong by saying, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. This proclamation that God is the one who delivers and God is the one who saves. He says it with confidence. God is my rock. And so what David is signifying here with this word picture is like a cave or a defensible position. And David, of course, has a lot of familiarity hiding among the rocks and among the caves as he hides from Saul on the run for his life early in his interaction with King Saul. And so he hides among the rocks. They become this place of safety for him. And so David expressing the Lord is my rock is this place of safety, this place of refuge. Mountains and caves are very real sources of protection and safety for David. And David is likening that safety to God. Then God is my fortress. And David hid among the rocks, but then also David conquers Jerusalem through the power of God, and Jerusalem becomes this fortress for David and for Israel. It's an extremely defensible city set up on a mountain looking down with walls above it, so it's nigh impossible to invade, or at least very easily defensible for the Israelites. And so God, being this fortress, is similar to Jerusalem, the city, set up as this defensible position. And we can all likely imagine or see the imagery of safety clearly in a fortress, whereas maybe compared to a rock, it's harder to understand. But a fortress, a safe place, we can retreat to in times of great need. And so God is this place to hide. He is this place to take refuge in times of great need. And then God is my deliverer. This statement is embodying the entirety of the psalm, truly. It makes it very clear who David is seeking for rescue and for safety. Though David had skills as a mighty warrior, God was his deliverer. Though David had armies around him, he didn't turn to the armies for safety. He turned to God to be his deliverer. Though David has this fortress, Jerusalem, this kingdom, God still is his deliverer. And as we follow David's life, we see that he needs more than his skills. He needs more than his armies, and he needs more than his city to truly save him, because we see his armies taken from him. We see his city taken from him. We see him taken out of battle as he grows older and he's unable to fight the way he used to. And so he truly does have to rely upon God to be his deliverer. And David continues to depend solely on God, the God who protects him. As he continues to share more imagery in the next verse 3, of God as this savior and protector, David expressing in as many ways as possible in this proclamation that God is the one that I turn to for safety. And so he says, he's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior, who saves me from violence. A shield being the defense of a soldier, a horn being the defense of a ram or an animal in the wilderness, a high tower and refuge being the defense of a people and nation, and then David's savior, the one who literally and actively saves David from violence. David then concludes this opening proclamation with the promise that he will call upon the Lord and the Lord will save him. And so David, starting the psalm out of deliverance, says, God is able to protect and to deliver and to save. And then in verse 4, he says, I will call upon the Lord. This is his proclamation. Who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so he outlines from the very beginning, when I call upon the Lord, I will be saved. When those who follow God call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And this promise and truth continues to apply to our lives as Christians. God is truly our only source of protection and our only source of salvation, though we often turn to many other places for protection. It doesn't maybe look like an army to us that we turn to for protection, but we do seek protection in the political parties that we're a part of, right? And we seek our country to be this source of protection. And as that starts to shift and change, we feel that our protection is shifting and changing and is failing. Or our finances and our financial position. And when we're doing well financially, we can feel safe and protected. And then when that starts to fade away, all of a sudden, I'm not protected. I'm not safe. But David is saying it's not about the things of this world that can grant safety and protection. Ultimately, in every circumstance, we turn to the Lord, and the Lord is the one who provides that safety and that protection. And aside from him, our defenses are fleeting and ultimately untrustworthy. Furthermore, God is our only hope of protection and salvation in a spiritual and eternal sense. While we may have some semblance of protection in our physical lives, we ultimately are without defense spiritually, aside from God. Yet still, this promise of David continues to ring true, that when we call upon the Lord, he will protect us and he will deliver and he will save. And Romans once again reflects this, right? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so even through to the New Testament, we see that when we call upon the Lord, we are saved spiritually. And this is not just good news and an encouragement, but it is truly the only lifeline that we have to cling to. It's not just this break the glass in case of emergency, God, I need you. But it's this every step of the way, every circumstance that we run into, every time I need an ounce of safety or an ounce of help, I turn to God and God saves me. And so this is David's proclamation. But then David shifts and we see that David calls to God in his lowest moments. And so we see this proclamation that sounds really good, that God is my protector. And he's all of these good things. But then David backs up and says, I've needed a protector. See that I've gone through these low moments, these times of disaster in my life, and God has remained faithful. I'm not saying this without any backing. I'm saying this as a man who's experienced disaster. Verse 5 says, when the waves of death compassed me, the death of those around us, unmooring us from community, from loved ones that we rely on, David faced the loss and the death of those around him. Think of this. Throughout David's life, we forget that the loss of his children due to his own sins and the sorrow and shame that that must have caused. He was surrounded by death. Bathsheba's first son, who is taken, right? He writes the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The emotion's very real, but who does he turn to in the face of death? He turns to God. And so we see when the waves of death compassed about David, and they did, he turned to God. When the floods of ungodly men made David afraid, or being surrounded by ungodly or by enemies of God, David once again relies on the Lord. The sorrows of hell that compassed him about and the snares of death that prevented him or that kept him trapped. And so we see being surrounded by ungodly and by enemies, or when we are in a place or a community that can run counter to our beliefs or actively pull us away from all we know to be true and good, God is still our protector. And we often run into places in this world and in our circumstances where we're surrounded by people who are pulling us away from God, right? Here at the church, we're surrounded by people lifting us up and bringing us towards God, but then we go out to be lights into the world, and we're surrounded by influences and by people who want to see us fail, who want to see God's people turn away from God because it eases their guilty conscience, doesn't it? And so we see often, over and over again, that we're surrounded by maybe not enemies, but ungodly men and women who are actively pulling us away from all we know to be true and good. We find ourselves enduring times of great fear and times of unknown. And once again, God is our only rock through this. And then I find verse 6 to be really, really helpful in expressing, or David in his poetry expressing, that the sorrows of hell compassed him about. And so I think I can get maybe trapped in the poetry of that. The sorrows of hell are compassing me about, right? But when I look at it in reality, I can recognize I've faced deep sorrow, right? Soul destroying sorrow. We see that even in this deep, deep sorrow, in moments of dire need, all we can really do is cry out to God. We're brought to this place of lowness, right? But then we can cry out. And then snares of death that prevent us, feeling trapped by sin or circumstances. And I think a lot of us have probably felt trapped over and over again. We see these snares in our lives, these traps that entangle us and leave us with no way out. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, there's no way I'm going to get out of this? Like, I've really done it this time. And I probably belong to be here, right? Me doing homework when I put it off and I put it off and I put it off and I put it off. And the assignment is due in the morning. And I'm like, I'm not going to finish this assignment. And I put myself here, but there's no way out, right? There's no escape. And that's maybe a joking despair. But there's moments and times in our lives where there is no escape, where we've put ourselves, we've been trapped in this circumstance. But yet still, David says, even when I'm trapped, even when there is no way out, I call upon the Lord, and the Lord delivers, and he delivers me from these even impossible situations. And so David can only proclaim this psalm of great deliverance because he experienced times of dire need. And so throughout David's life, we see these victories. And we begin to think, of course David is going to be faithful because God does all these great things. I mean, he killed Goliath. Of course he's going to be faithful after that. He is anointed king. Of course he's going to be faithful to God, but we forget about his country and his king and his family turning their backs on him, hunting him throughout his life, not just when he's young, but also when he is older. We forget the loss of his children. We forget about his children even violating one another, killing each other and tearing his family apart, betraying him to take over his kingdom. We forget that David does face these low, low circumstances, but then he looks back. And here, as we're looking at the end of David's life and the end of his rule as king, we see that he looks back and he proclaims the victory of God and the deliverance of God, even over all of those difficult circumstances. Our God promises to deliver us. That does not mean we will be free from sorrow or dire need. Instead, God gives us hope that there will be salvation on the other side of our sorrow, of our disaster, and of our need, and that he will redeem that time and use it for his glory. Moving on, David then shifts, and so he's proclaimed and promised that God will bring deliverance, and then he's backed it up by saying, I've faced sorrow, and I have faced disaster, and I've seen God faithful through it. And then he goes on to describe the invisible might of God through creative and poetic physical description. And if you're trying to create a picture of God, David is this very artistic person, forms this epic picture of God as we read verses 8 through 16. It says, then the earth shook and trembled. And so David has cried out to God in this story, and then the earth shakes and trembles. The foundations of the heaven are moved and shaken because he was wroth, because God was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Oh, and the fire out of his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. And the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered, and at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And so after this assurance that God will save, David begins to express in this poetic language that God does have the power to save. So not only do I ask God to save and God desires to save, but he has the power to save. God is mighty to save. And so David describes God in a very visual picture in this passage. But we also know from Scripture that God is spirit. And so this physical description is not given so that we can accurately visualize God's person. in a physical sense, because God is spirit. And so God is not this massive cloud, lightning-wielding monster in the sky that David is describing here. But this physical description is given to see more accurately, or more accurately comprehend, the power of God in a physical way. Because we as physical people see the physical world. We don't necessarily see the spiritual realm that God exists in. But to show the power of God, David now takes the power of God and attempts to visualize it in the physical realm through this passage. And so we see in verse 8 that the earth and the heavens are under the might of God. I mean, just reading verse 8, the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the heaven moved and shook. Why? Because God was angry. And so even at this feeling of God, the earth and sky quiver. God in his greatness is more vast than creation, and even in his emotion, we see all of creation bowing and shifting to honor God. Our God's authority is over all of the earth, and this vast power is easily recognized. But I want us all to note two important things about the power of God, because so often we can recognize God is powerful over all the world, but then maybe miss how the powerful and mighty God in the sky, bringing down fire and lightning, is the same God who delivers and saves me. How does that monstrous, epic, awesome image change my life? How does God interact? And so we see that God's power is active and present in the world. This truth is seen here, that the wrath of God shakes the earth and the heaven, that God's power is not just outside and something to be admired from far away, but it is active and moving in our world and present in our world today. And then we see that the power of God can actively intervene in our lives to deliver us. And so David is not just describing this might of God in this psalm to simply admire that might from afar, to simply acknowledge God's power. He does acknowledge God's power, but he acknowledges it, why? Because God has coming to save him, right? This passage, 8 through 16, is this image of God stepping out of heaven and stepping down to deliver his people, to step down and deliver David, right? He's seen the might of God step down into his life and rescue him. David is saying, I can know God's power is so vast and so powerful, not just because I can recognize the truth of God as our creator and sustainer of creation, but because I can see God stepping into my life and changing my life and saving me and taking me out of situations that I could not save myself from. God continuing to deliver me throughout my life. And so David is saying, listen, God is this powerful and I've seen it in my life. Why does David refer to the most intense and powerful natural disasters and occurrences in the world to show us the power of God's might? He's highlighting the power of the world and the power of creation. And I think we've all been in awe of the power of creation. To be outside on your front porch when a storm blows through, and to feel the wind, and to watch it shake trees. To be at the ocean and to hear the crash of waves, and the might and the power of the ocean, or to stand on top of a hill or a mountain to look out over all of the earth and watch how rivers and streams cut through and shape the world around us. Creation is mighty and is powerful. And so David harnesses this vision, this visual of creation, to show us that God is more powerful even than creation. Great fires rage and consume in this image, but it's nothing compared to the wrath of God. If we fear that justice will not be served towards the evil and the unjust, it's because we're refusing to acknowledge that the power of God and his justice reign supreme. We see the might of heavens at his control. We see darkness reside under his feet, spiritual beings beyond our comprehension serving God. Dark, light, storm, fire, lightning, wind, earth, and sea, all encompassing our God and following the commands of his voice. Who are we to doubt his ability to save us? What great disaster can we create in our own lives that could possibly stop God from intervening? There's nothing, no circumstance, no disaster, no trap that I've put myself in that God cannot save me from. David is saying, listen, there's nothing that is outside of God's reach to be saved. This is the mighty God who David is calling out to. He's not calling God some kind genie sitting on a cloud, giving gifts if he's good enough. He's calling God here the mighty and fearful commander of creation. And how is this God acting? He's pursuing relentlessly to save us from every disaster. And as we continue, we see in verse 17 that this God that David has described sends from above, takes David, and draws him out of the many waters. We see that God delivers his children. This mighty God, this power over all creation, steps down and saves his children. God in his power and his might reach down and intervenes in David's life. He is present and active as he saves David over and over and over again through each step of his life. And so David uses these word pictures of deliverance to express the deliverance of God. First is verse 17, where he says, he sent from above, or God sent from above, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. And so when we're drowning or completely overcome in the many waters, right, this massive ocean or storm to be stuck in, we're unheard, we're unseen, we're left completely helpless. God sees us there, God hears us there, and incredibly, God does not ignore our cries. Instead, the great and mighty God that David has just described descends and pulls us out of the water. He sends for us and draws us out of the water. And then verse 18, another picture. David says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. And then verse 19, he continues and says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was in my stay. And so we see God delivering us from the wicked and from our enemies. And though most of us do not face enemies on a battlefield, as David does, each of us face the wickedness of the world, and each of us face a battle against sin and our own flesh that we cannot win on our own. Recognize here in verse 18, he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. Why? For they were too strong for me. David recognizes he couldn't defeat his enemies on his own. And we, in our spiritual warfare, our war against the world and our war against flesh, cannot win the fight on our own. We're not strong enough. God delivers us, though, from this enemy. Just like David, our enemy is too strong. Satan and the world are attacking us from outside, and then our own flesh is warring against us in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our urges and desires, and even on our very souls. But the enemies that are simply too great for us to defeat on our own are nothing compared to the great and mighty God that David has described that is stepping down to save us. Just like David, each of us is fully dependent upon God for our continual rescue from our sin. Then we see that we can take heart in the promise of God's deliverance here. As he continues in verse 19, verse 19 says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. And so even in our dark days, our dark moments, when the enemies surround us, when calamity and disaster strikes, and often we find ourselves the reason for that calamity and for that disaster. But when there's no path forward, there, God becomes our stay, the scriptures say, our foundation or our refuge, our rock to hide in, like David described earlier. Calamity and disaster strike each of us. But in those moments, when everything else is taken away, David can look back and see that God was still there and God was still his rock. And so David, looking back on these times of calamity in his life, says, God was still good, God was still present, and God was still acting and saving in my life. And so then he can face the next calamity, trusting and knowing God is still good, God is still faithful, God is still present, and God will still deliver me. And so David, in this psalm, is looking back, and his faith is being strengthened by looking back and seeing what God has done. But his hope for the future is also being strengthened as he reminds himself that God will continue to strengthen him. God will still be my rock, my comforter, my safety, and my hope. And I can see that even though I can't see a path forward on my own, God has already prepared something more. And then finally, verse 20, it says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And so finally, God does not leave us where we are, but he takes us somewhere far greater. God not only brings peace, strength, protection, and hope in the midst of our disasters, God then takes us out of our disasters and delivers us to a much greater place. And this is the promise that David is relying on. And this is the promise that we must continually rely on, that God desires and has plans for something much greater for us, and that he saves us when we call out to him. Why? Because he delights in his faithful. And so, as we see this image and this picture of God, of David crying out for deliverance and God stepping down and rescuing David, it's this picture that is beautiful and a reminder to us, or a picture of what would be to come for David, of God coming down, stepping into our life through Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, not as this massive, mighty storm warrior in the sky, but as a humble child who then would live a perfect life, a sinless life, be crucified on the cross, and then raised 3 days later to save us from our sins. And Christ becomes our deliverance, doesn't he? Christ becomes God coming down to us to save us, to bring us peace and hope here in this world, but then also to take us someplace far greater afterwards. And so today, as we close out our lesson and we prepare to take Lord's Supper, I want each of us to reflect on the deliverance of God in our lives through circumstances and through situations, but also the spiritual deliverance that Christ has given us, that Christ brings to save each of us, the work of Christ on the cross, his blood poured out to save us.